Well, rested, good week, better weekend. Today we get to celebrate communion. We get to celebrate with fresh bread, too. Mm-hmm. We made it through our 2.5 year stash. And we have a new supply now, so it's quite tasty, I must say. We're going to open today with prayer. We're going to be reading out of the Psalms. Prepare yourself. Psalm 117. It's a long one. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. And I love the title because in two verses, it says it all. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, honestly, think about it. Don't we have everything in the world to pray? We just sung three beautiful songs that each one could be a sermon for today or a sermon for our communion. But how can we not praise God if you have a changed heart? If you are a different person, how can you not praise God? If you think about somebody else before you think of yourself, how can you not praise God? If someone wrongs you and asks for forgiveness, how can you not praise God? If you've been wronged and someone asks for forgiveness, how can you not forgive, knowing what we've been forgiven? What we're celebrating on this cross today, the very perfect perfection nature of Christ, who interposes his blood in between us and God. Our sins get nowhere near him because of what Christ has done for us. How can we not praise God?
Amen.
How can we not praise God for every single thing? When you wake up in the morning, does he not deserve all praise, glory, and honor?
Amen.
He gives us the breath in our lungs. He gives us the ability to do, as our brother just said, the ability to work, the ability to understand, the ability to provide for your family, the ability to love others like we've been loved. I mean, you love your child, you love your wife or your husband and your family, but you love people because God first loved us. And his name should be praised always.
Amen.
So, really, two verses. That was beautiful. If these verses meant nothing to you, if they didn't prick your heart in any particular way, if you don't know what these verses mean, if you don't see a need for forgiveness, we ask that you let the cup pass. If you have something amiss in your life, going on, some unfinished business, some turmoil with someone else that either needs to be forgiven by you or to receive the forgiveness from someone else, let us forgive like we've been forgiven here. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. This is a free gift. And if any of this means nothing to you, let the cup pass. Because he died for us. He died to make us right before a sovereign God. He died to forgive us so that we may come into God's very presence and give him praise, glory, and honor. To have the Holy Spirit that lives within us and change our heart to be different people than we were. You look the same, you sound the same, but you're different. And people can see that. They can see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Why are you like this? I get asked that all the time. Why are you always so happy? Is there anything bad in your life? Sure, life is tough. But I say, I'm better than I deserve. That's my normal response now.
Amen.
I am better than I deserve because what I deserve is death and hell. And what I'm going to receive is eternal life and salvation in the very presence of a sovereign creator God through a Lord that loves me and died for me.
Amen.
So this is what we're celebrating today. And if this means nothing to you, don't take it because the next person's going up. Take it because it means something. And God, Jesus himself asked us to remember him as we go through this. Remember what he did for us. So that you can say to somebody else with confidence and joy in your heart, I'm better than I deserve. Because I deserve death, but I've been forgiven. So I have joy. I have peace. I have the love of God living in my heart that I didn't have before. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. Well, I'm a different person, you know, than who I was, because I'm forgiven. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So today, Laura and I, as usual, we'll stand up here, and if you could file up through the middle and exit on the sides, we will get on with this. Oh, that's sermon notes. I got stuff everywhere. A reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance for me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." My dear Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us, for your patience with us, for how much you love us, that you had a plan from time past, from eternity past, before there was anything, you had a plan for us to be made right through you, for you, through your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you knew how we would go. You knew how we would end up. We are sinful by nature in our heart, and we would think of ourselves before we would think of others, before we would think of you. We would give ourselves credit and not you. So, Father, we needed a way back. We needed to see how sinful we were. And you gave us that way through your Son. You gave us that willingness and that obedient Son, born of man, fully God and never sinned, could be the only perfect, righteous, holy sacrifice that would bring us back to you. So, Father, we give you praise, all glory and honor for the fact that we know we have to call on a Lord and Savior because we ourselves could not make ourselves right in your eyes. So we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of the salvation that was provided by his blood. We thank you for the inevitable defeat of death that we now can hold on to, that ultimate salvation in your very presence. We thank you and we give you all praise, glory, and honor. And it's in your Son's holy and righteous name, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Okay. Is dismissed. Thanks, honey. All right. We are in Judges 14. We're talking about Samson's marriage. We got about as far as verse 6. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 5, and I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, and we'll go as we go. We'll see where we land. Okay, this is Judges 14, picking it up in verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. That is some crazy wedding. I mean, it's nothing like any wedding I've been to, okay? But what we see here is Samson being used by God, and we have seen a number, as we saw last week, a number of types of Samson is a type of Christ. When I really, really enjoyed going through this, because you just see how God is so wonderful, and he has this wonderful plan that he puts in play. And for us to see, he puts us in our book to learn, and he shows us. He's like, I've got a plan. I've had a plan from long ago, and this is what a plan, a type of what's coming. Okay, so we see it in verse 2, first of all. Okay, then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines of Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Okay, it's interesting because a type, the way we understand a type of Christ, it's a sign, a symbol, a figure of something to come, which represents something else. Okay? And we see him being, he's a different kind of man. He's actually set aside as a Nazirite, and so he's got to follow several rules. And basically the three words, do not touch dead body, do not drink harsh drink or wine or alcoholic beverages, do not cut your hair. Well, he's kind of a different fella. And I'm going to read this quote from Matthew Henry, and you'll see where the type of Christ comes in. It's under certain extraordinary, let's just start over. I'm a little excited. Samson, under the extraordinary guidance of providence, the providence of God, God ruling and controlling everything, seeks an occasion of quarreling with the Philistines by joining in an affinity with them, a strange method. Okay, an affinity actually is a relationship that is contracted by marriage between a husband and a wife's family. But the truth is, Samson himself was a riddle, a paradox of a man, did that which was really great and good by that which was seemingly weak and evil. Okay, because he was designed not to be a pattern to us, who must walk by rule and not by example, but a type of him who, though he knew no sin, was made sin for us. Does that make sense? Okay? So, he is a type of Christ by a deliverance. He's a delivering person. He is delivering the Israelites from the Philistines overall, but he made his way, even though he was a Nazirite, by doing things a Nazirite shouldn't do. Whereas Christ made a way through sin by being perfect and never sinning for us. It's kind of hard, but it's there. Okay. And it's really, really interesting. So Romans 8, 3 through 4 says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And that's us. We're the weak flesh, and we could not do it on our own. We could not become before God because of our sinful self by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Okay? He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? So by God's grace, love and mercy, we have been forgiven. We accepted what Christ has done for us, that we are sinful by nature, and we have been forgiven by God, and we walk by the Spirit now. And I can't imagine that anyone sitting here doesn't know what that means, in a sense, walking by the Spirit. We know when we've sinned. You know how you feel ashamed about sinning. You know what I mean? And that's the Spirit convicting you. We are walking by the Spirit. When you do something good, when you go and ask for forgiveness or apologize for something or love somebody, help somebody out in the struggle, those are acts that are led by the Spirit because you have a changed heart. We have the Holy Spirit living within us now, okay? Showing that this is a type of Christ. Verse 4. We see another example of this possible type of Christ. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over the Israelites. And we talked about this last week, that, again, being a type of a deliverer against an oppressing nation. Okay? Let me read you a quote from Matthew Henry. A child must obey their parents in the Lord, so parents must not provoke their children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Okay? This Nazarite, in subjection to his parents, asking their consent, not proceeding till he had, was not only an example to all children. Okay? And we talked about this last week. Guys, children, it's best to keep your parents in the loop. It's best to seek your parents' advice before you do something. Consent and counsel, listen to their counsel and guidance before you go ahead and do something, because they've walked this life a lot longer than you have. They've experienced more than you have. They love you like nobody else on this earth loves you, because you're their parents. They're your child. You're their child. Okay? So it would be wise of us as children, before we go ahead with any great adventure, great decision, to consent and talk to your parents. Make sense? So, the quote goes on to say, it was not only an example to all children, but a type, the holy child Jesus. And as we remember, when Jesus walked away from his parents, when they were down at the temple, one of their yearly pilgrimages, he was gone and they couldn't find him. They found out that he was teaching in the temple as a child. Okay? And then he became a child who went down with his parents to Nazareth, thus called a Nazarene, and he became subject to them. All right? Just like Samson's doing here, he was seeking his parents' will. He said, get them for me. Get that woman for me, which was the way it was at that time. And he was being obedient and allowing his parents to be a part of his life, but go set it up. But also, he was submissive to them in a way. Okay, just like the holy child Jesus was submissive to his parents, but fully God, fully man. Our Lord and Savior, you know, I mean, there isn't a time when we can't learn anything from him. We can learn everything from him. I mean, I believe his whole life was teaching. Every breath he took, we could take something from him. If we have a heart to hear it and see it, and a willingness to repent of our sins. We're just so prideful. We're just so prideful. So we also talked about how at this point in time, the Philistines were not amassing massive armies and attacking them as one great conflict, one great war. They were more guerrilla type, small hit and runs, going in and taking over cities, small bands of people attacking here and there. And this is what we see Samson is going to do in the same way. Okay. We also talked about the children who stray, you know, there's another quote here from Gill. Children often don't realize the dangers that await them. So it's a couple of the kids that I was just talking to, looking them straight in the face. Sometimes you guys don't know what's out there. And a parent has walked this life longer and they've made the mistakes that you're about to make. And they want to save you from making those very same mistakes. The quote goes on to say that the dangers that await them when they stray from their parents' watchful care. Similarly, young people fail to see the threats hidden in the enjoyment of the wine and the perilous snakes in the grass. Meaning, they're talking about the bees and the honey. And when Samson wandered away from his parents into the vineyard to find the carcass of the lion when he was attacked. Okay? Well, okay. I'm ahead of myself. They're going back when he killed the lion, he wandered away from his parents into the vineyards. And that's when the lion attacked. And finally, we see that final type of Christ in him where the Spirit came upon him and gave him the power and the ability to take care of the lion, meaning to protect himself. And that was giving him an idea of how strong he really was. It was building up his strength. It was building up his courage to take on what God had planned for him. Okay? So, a review of that. That's where we left. And I like it when he destroyed the lion because so many of the commentators showed the type of Christ as to Samson destroyed the lion, Jesus destroyed sin. Jesus destroyed the devil, okay? And when that lion roared at him, they were making comparisons. When the lion charged him and roared, and he just took it and defeated it, imagine what the devil sounded like when Jesus rose from the grave. Right? Can you imagine the shriek, the sound it must make? I mean, Hollywood's pretty good. And they make some horrific noises, but I don't think we can even imagine the horrific noise that devil made when our Lord rose from the grave. Perfect soul, never sinned, buried, and rose from the death that the devil wants us to keep us in. Defeated death. Now it's for us. For those who call on his name, for those who celebrate what we celebrated today, for those whose heart has changed, for those who have turned away from their old selves, for those who understand we're sinful by nature, and we see it. You can't tell me it's not ugly. Sin is ugly. Pride is ugly. And it stands between us and a holy, righteous, perfect God. Can you see the brick wall that we can't scale? If you want to look at its height, we'll never get over it. If you want to look at its thickness, you'll never tunnel through it. But Jesus saved us. Jesus brought us back into God. The devil, and this is, I mean, I'm walking here today, and he's lost the war. And he knows it, but yet he's still so powerful, isn't he? There's so much temptation out there. Straying kids, we got to keep hold of our children. We got to watch what they watch. We got to see who they're hanging out with. There's so much available now. But there was then too. Was there not? Sin has always been here. And it hasn't changed. It's a prideful heart. And we can't fix it on our own. So, I can't imagine what that sounded like. I mean, it would frighten me to death when that devil screamed when our Lord walked away from that grave, right? So, picking up in verse 7, we said, then he went down to talk with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Verse 8, after some days, he returned to her, okay? And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. Listen, he came back after several days. I love how the Bible is just so easily just says several days. It's typically a year for engagement. So 365 days, maybe that is several in God's mind, right? From eternity past, that's just a couple days. But for us, it's typically a year that he went back, all right? And referring to the honey, imagine this. So he ripped this lion apart. He left it in the vineyard. And, you know, he's a Nazirite. And he's not supposed to touch a dead body. But here he is walking into a vineyard and reaching into a carcass. Now, it's a year. I don't know if anybody's ever seen an animal decay over time. Or if you found one in the woods or something like that. There isn't much of a carcass. There's not much flesh, okay? There's animals that take care of it. There's bees. There's rot. Yada, yada, yada. There's bones. That's what you find. You find bones. And if you know anything about bees, a concave, conical shape of a chest, especially maybe of a lion, and we're not talking a pup or whelp, as they call it. We're talking a young, mature lion, fully grown, in his prime, you know, as strong as he's ever going to be, maybe not as wise as he could be, but a full-grown lion that he tore apart. So he's got this shape of our chests, perfect for bees. Perfect. So, again, many questions are arising about Samson reaching in, messing with this carcass of a dead lion or a dead body, which being a Nazarene, he's not supposed to touch a dead body, but Samson kind of does what he wants to do. And another quote from Gill, which is beautiful, because who doesn't like honey? I mean, could you just not take a bottle of honey and just, I don't need anything. I don't need tea. I don't need crackers. I don't need bread. I could just eat it by the spoonful. I have a slight sweet tooth, though. That's just me. I don't know. I bet all you agree. Come on. So, and I'm not a wordsmith, as you well know, but reading somebody who can write beautiful words, this may be a sign. We're talking about the honey here. The referring to the honey is this may be a sign of those sweet blessings of grace that we have been given through the work of our Lord and Savior. The grace of God. Even the very fact that he says you should be condemned, but, and we have our Lord. God says, I love you when we don't deserve it. God says, I show you mercy and grace when we could never earn it on our own. And we most certainly, again, could never deserve it. But by God's grace and mercy and the work on the cross, we have this sweet blessing of grace. He shows us grace, which gives us a leeway what we don't deserve. Praise God, right? This may be a sign of those sweet blessings of grace which come to the people of Christ through his having destroyed Satan, the roaring lion, okay? And all his works, particularly those who are not Jewish, a.k.a. us, particularly those who are Gentiles. And this grace has been bestowed upon us as well, not just the Israelites. So that roaring lion was defeated by our Lord and Savior. So he scraped out with his hands a bunch of honey and he ate it as he went. And he actually went to his father and mother and gave them some to eat. And here we see a type of a Christian. You've been saved, right? You understand what that means, right? You understand what the love of God and the grace of God is. Is it right for us to keep it to ourselves? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You've been saved. How did you hear about it? Somebody told you, right? It is our duty to share our faith with someone, anyone. And you want to say, how? How do I share faith? I can only share it with my friends or my, you know, that's not true. You would think it's easiest to talk to your friends and stuff, but when you have room for the Spirit that lives within you, trust me, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Christ told us that. And if you don't, you believe the Bible, right? Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the longer I walk with Christ, that is the truth. That's why I say better than I deserve. Because, I mean, it's such a simple phrase and it's an old phrase. But people ask, well, why do you always say that? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you why. Because I was once this way, and the worst of them, afflicted, sinful, habitual, problems, issues, judgments, arrogant, prideful. I mean, I got a long list, but we all do. Okay? We really all do. We know our problems. And this gives you an opportunity to tell them why you are full of joy all the time. Even on your bad days, you still got joy in you. Our bad days aren't as bad as those who aren't saved. Does that make sense? Think about it. Because we got hope. We have an understanding. We've got love and been forgiven by God. We know where we're going. If that doesn't give you joy, if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know anything that will. If there's not a reason to share your faith, and you don't have to make a sermon. Why are you always like this? Well, I'm a rotten man and I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Rotten man, been forgiven by the blood of Christ. That's like seven words. Yeah, there you go. So this is a type, okay? A foreshadowing of what's to come. Even though he's a broken Nazarene, set aside from the womb, he still is doing God's work providentially. God is setting it up. God is using him. All right. So then he says he gave some to his parents and he ate. They did not tell him that he had scraped it from the carcass of a lion. Proverbs 25:16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it up. Let those that by the grace of God have found themselves in religion in themselves communicate their experience to their friends and relations, invite them to come and share with them. So says my favorite Matthew Henry. It gives us an excuse. We don't nearly need an excuse, but we're called to tell people about Christ. And I, you know, you change when you do. When you start talking about your faith, and, you know, it doesn't have to be preachy like me. A few short words. We got to seven words. You just say the word Jesus. Why are you like you are? Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you about that, you know, because that's the ultimate prize. It's the end game. But what we get to experience while we're here, love, joy, peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness. These are things we didn't have before. Well, I'm going to speak about me. Okay? Faithfulness. Not only to God and to Christ, but to your family, to your friends, to your church, your community, your kids. Gentleness of heart. Easy going, peaceful. Goodness. You love others. You care about others. You want to help others. You want to volunteer. Let me help you out. Yeah, I can take you there. I can make time. We can make time. Time's been made for us. Look what's happened. So, share that faith. Don't be afraid of it. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for the young men. All right, so obviously we talked earlier that it was the father's obligation when Samson said, get her for me, that he go down and make the arrangements with the family, talk to the woman, talk to the woman's parents, make the arrangements, wait the year of her engagement. So now it was happening. They went down, and Samson, it was at this point in time, his ability or his responsibility to prepare a feast as the young men used to do. This is a wedding feast common in all nations, but it seems here that it was for the bridegroom to make it, whereas nowadays, it's usually the groom's father that puts on the wedding feast. This marriage of Samson with a daughter of a Philistine was a type of marriage of Christ with his people. And this is the last time I see the word type used in this chapter. But that's four times that Samson is typed as a forecoming, foreshadowing of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Okay? And we did already talk about this, but this, again, he's marrying a Philistine, an uncircumcised, idol-worshipping woman, a non-worshipper of the one true God. Let's see. I'm not an Israelite, right? But yet I'm worshipping the one true God. I'm a Gentile, okay? I'm one of the Philistines. But yet we see here an opportunity for us who are not Israelites to worship the one true God through the work of Jesus. And providentially, what do we have today? Communion, right? It's not like I planned this. God does that. It's beautiful. There's a reference to where, like, when Samson asked his father, get her for me, there's a psalm that says, Psalm 21:2, you have given him his heart's desire and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Who are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus asking his Father to let the Gentiles be a part of this. That's us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. That's us. We are the church. Amen. That may fitly express the love of Christ to his church though we are unworthy of it. Okay? So there's Samson, an Israelite, a Nazarene, marrying a Philistine, a Gentile. A little bit of a picture of what's to come. So he puts the riddle to him. Okay? Samson said, let now me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Apparently, a lot of clothes were a symbol of wealth. So if you had a big wardrobe, you were doing all right. So all of you girls would be known as well off. Who's got closets full of clothes? Only one? I doubt it. Okay, grandma there right next to her, my wife. I mean, come on, men, you've got a closet. Probably more than anybody has had in the past. You know what I mean? So anyway, it shows a level of wealth. They call them linens, and apparently it's like a whole undergarment. It's like a big T-shirt, from what I found out. Pardon me? Like a nightie. Yeah. So it's you know, anyway, it's the riddle. But if you cannot, then you owe me 30 linens and 30 changes of clothes, he says. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. In 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. What's interesting was that, you know, this wasn't already written like a book of jokes. Here's this riddle I'm going to say. Do you know what a riddle is? You know, I looked it up. Hopefully. It's something that causes you to use conjecture or almost guessing to figure out what it is. Okay? Something false leading you away, but you have to I'm horrible at riddles. Horrible. Couldn't answer them if my life depended on it. I just don't get them. I mean, I wouldn't have gotten this. I'd been giving him my clothes, walking around and nothing. You know what I mean? But what's interesting, it's his own riddle. He's smart enough by God's grace in the Spirit that it's his own riddle, okay? It's his own achievement, as I read. It's a dark saying. It's wrapped up in figurative terms. And he proposed it as an amusement to them because he figured he'd never get it. Exercise their wits, their abilities, which seems unusual to entertain guests with, but might be both pleasing and profitable. You know, if he can get something out of it, he might also gain something from it. So Samson he's supposed to be like playing with them, showing off how smart he is. And they were not able to figure it out. On the fourth day, his wife enticed her husband to tell us what it is. They threatened her. They were going to burn her at the stake. They were going to burn her in her father's house down. And she cried and said, you hate me because you don't love me and you're not telling me the riddle. You're making fools of my people in front of me. How could you do this to me? And he said, I haven't even told my own parents. How can I even tell you this? And so finally she pressed him hard enough where he finally gave in and told her the answer. And then the men came down and gave him the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. In other words, if you had not been an interest of my wife, meaning family, you're Philistine, she's a Philistine, you're part family, you pressed her hard, and you threatened her. Had you not used my wife, you would have never come up with the answer. Okay? Does it remind us of ourselves, maybe a little bit, how those people pressed her? Listen, Satan in his temptations could not do to us the mischief he does if he did not plow with the heifer of our own corrupt hearts. Why do you think we do the things we do? Because we're broken in here. How do you think he knows he can get to us? Because our hearts are racked with sinful nature. He's plowing with the heifer of our broken heart to get us to do things that we shouldn't do or know better than doing. Does that make sense? I think that's a beautiful saying. That's from Matthew Henry. So listen to it again. Satan, in his temptations, so when you are tempted, he cannot do us the mischief he does if he did not plow with the heifer of our own corrupt nature. We're done for. We're born that way. His chief advantage against us rises from the correspondence with our deceitful hearts and our inbred lusts, is the last of that quote. He's playing on the way we are originally, born that way. So just imagine, a Christian cannot abide by the world, just as a real Philistine cannot soon be weary of a true Israelite. So your relationships in the world, how well are they? Let me put it another way. Do you still have unbelieving friends? Okay, because most of my friends walked away from us when we became hot for Jesus. And I mean, Jesus is our life. We talk about him. We go to church. We can't come there. No, we don't drink anymore. We don't do that anymore. I remember we were maybe a year into it, and one of our closest friends that we rode horses with all the time, we met him out at camp. And we rode, and we came back, and you're drinking around the fire, right? That's what we used to do. We'd sit around and talk and yada yada, and we're talking. And it's going on and on. And he finally says, I can't stand anymore. I got to have a beer. And we're like, well, we're not stopping you. Go ahead. In less than 4 months after that, we didn't have any more horse friends. It was Laura and I all by ourselves. And we didn't have to do anything but be Christian. We didn't put parameters on people. We didn't say, you can't do this in front of us, or you can't say that. All we did was love Jesus and be kind and give up our old habits. And it was them who were uncomfortable around us. Does that make sense? This is what we're talking about. This is the very thing that is what this, our own corrupt nature, you know. Now they want to keep going with what they're doing, but they can tell they feel uncomfortable doing it in front of us. And the only thing that we've done is said yes to Jesus. That's our corrupt heart. That's what we're talking about. That's why Satan can plow with our own heifer of our broken heart, our sinful nature. And you don't even have to say anything. Eventually, that relationship, if you live for Christ, is going to just eventually dissolve on its own. They can't be around the light because they live in the dark. And you, as a Christian, have Christ within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. That's a good thing. Don't you think? That's awesome. All right. So at this point in time, he was really upset. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him again, just like it did when he was a kid. I had the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him. He went out and went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 men of the town, more Philistines. So he's doing his guerrilla type warfare. He went in there, killed 30 Philistines, took their clothes, paid his debt because they answered his riddle. And then he returned to his father's house. And it's interesting because he walked away from that marriage. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, which had been his best man. And he said, fine, I'm done with that. And it severed it. It literally meant that it was the perfect reason for him to break off the relationship. He needed a reason, and there it was. The father of the bride gave away his wife to someone else. He returned to who? God and his father's house. So, that's Samson's marriage. Not such a great one. But we learned an awful lot. You see providentially how God worked through this entire chapter. And I thought it was amazing to see the comparisons of the types of Christ that we saw throughout this chapter. There's like five different times that Samson is referred to a type of Christ, a forerunner of what's to come. And that's beautiful. That is beautiful. It's something that we have hope in. It's something that we've taken heart in. And this is what we believe because, I mean, it was so long before Jesus. The Philistines hadn't even faced David yet. He wasn't even there, not even a king. And already you see types of Christ providentially being used by God. Amen? So, there should be no reason for us to be shy about our faith or ashamed. Let God use you, just like he used Samson. Let him use you. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust me, the Spirit will speak for you. And if you lean into God and trust him, you've trusted him with your eternal salvation, trust him with this, because you want people to know about Jesus. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner, and you've given me love and grace and mercy through the work of your Son. We give you all praise, glory, and honor, Father, that you have shown us throughout your word. The levels of your love are just in this book that is immutable and has never changed. And your word won't change, and your love doesn't change, and the way that we can come before you has not changed. One true way, through the work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for our sins, the angel of death passes by us because the perfect lamb's blood is over the lintel of our door, of our home. The forgiveness that we don't deserve has been given freely because of your love and grace, because of the work of your Son. We can say, I'm better than I deserve because I deserve death. But your Son is life. He died an excruciating, horrible, painful death so that we might live, so that we may praise your names, so that we may come before you humbly grateful and thankful that you are sovereign creator, God. You are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And I pray that your name was lifted high today. I pray that the things that were said and done here today, the songs that were sung, the communion that was celebrated, the words that were read, the gospel that was given, that your name be glorified. We thank you and we love you. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. So please stand with us.